You please turn to John 3 and verse 16. I suppose that there's no verse that is better known in the world than this simple verse, John 3:16. Probably almost every one of us here could quote it by heart. And yet it's a verse that is full of the simple truth of the gospel. And that's what we're here tonight to do. To simply and plainly share the message of the gospel. The message of good news, how that we can find forgiveness of our sins and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start out by reading this verse here together. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was a boy, one of my favorite songs that we would sing in Sunday school was about this verse. I imagine you probably have this children's chorus over here as well. And it went like this, 25 words in John 3:16. No greater gift has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me, Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. And then the little chorus to it went, that whosoever surely means me, surely means me, surely means me. And you know, in that little chorus, it told us quite a bit about this little verse. Just 25 words. 12 about God, 12 about me, Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. And what the writer of that children's chorus was pointing out to us was that when you look at John 3, verse 16, you find that right in the middle of the verse in our English Bible is this word, Son. And who is this Son that's in the middle of John 3, verse 16? This is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's at the center of John 3, verse 16, he is also the one who is at the center of the gospel message that we declare tonight. But the writer told us something else about that verse. That when you look at the first half of the verse, it talks about God and what he has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But when you come to the last half of the verse, it talks about what you and I must do if we're going to receive God's salvation. We must believe in him, and that is how we receive everlasting life. What a beautiful little verse, John 3:16, and it has the gospel message in it. And you know, I've often appreciated that little outline that has been pointed out many times over the years, that you can actually spell the word gospel with six of the words in order from John 3, verse 16. And I've never sung from this hymn book before coming here, but I actually see that my outline's inside the front cover. And so you will know that this message isn't original with me. But this is the simple truth of the gospel, and I would like to think about those six words together. So what are those six words that spell out the word gospel? God, only Son, perish, everlasting, and life. G-O-S-P-E-L spells gospel. We had another children's course that went like that as well. And so what does it start out with? It starts off with God. Actually, the Bible would tell us that not only the gospel message, but everything in this universe starts out with God. Those are the opening words of our Bible, aren't they? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One of the wonderful things about coming to a different part of the world than the one in which you normally live is that you see it with fresh eyes. You see plants here that you don't have back at home. You see birds here that you don't have back at home. You see landscape here that you don't have back at home. And it fills your heart with a certain awe at the wonder of creation all around us. And just to think that everything that we see around us in nature was made by God. And not just the things that are here within this world, but the things we see in the sky, the things that are out in space, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of it made by God. And we could take any wonder, any one of these wonderful creations, we could take a fish or a bird or a flower, and if we were to talk to a scientist who had made their life's mission to study that creature, they could tell us so many wonderful things about it, about the intricacy of the design of all of God's creation, all of it made by Him. But you know, it's not only the things that we see out there that have their beginning in God who created them, but you and me, every person here today, every person who has ever been born is a unique individual created by God. So God is the beginning of everything. And so when we come to this gospel message, we shouldn't be surprised to find that this gospel message also begins with God. It doesn't begin with you and me, how religious we are, how good we are, what it is that we can do to merit favor with Him or with others. It starts with God. He is at the beginning of the gospel message. And what is it that we learn in John 3, verse 16 that God has done? He has loved the world. God loved the world. What does it mean when we read that God loved the world? Is it talking about the physical world that's around us? When we see something wonderful, we might say, I just love this place. I would like to live here. I would like to stay here. But that's not what it means when it says in John 3, verse 16, that God loves the world. Not that He loves the plants or the animals or the other creatures of our world, but it's saying He loves the people of this world. He loves everyone in this world. You know, we live in a world that is full of hatred, don't we? Some people hate their neighbor. Some nations hate other nations. To the extent that if a person from the First Nation met someone from the Second Nation, they right away wouldn't like them just because of where they come from. Our world is full of hatred. But our God is a God who loves each and every person in this world. Not just each and every one of us who are here today, but if we were to go to, say, the local prison, each and every person who's in that prison. If we were to go to a neighborhood in town, whether it was the nicest neighborhood in town or whether it was the roughest neighborhood in town, and we were to watch the people who walk by us on the sidewalk, we could know this for certain, that God loves each and every one of them. And so no matter who you are here today who's hearing these words, no matter what you know about yourself or what you think about yourself, you are a part of this world that God has loved. You see, God didn't love a world full of perfect people. God loved a world full of sinful people. Because the Bible teaches that every person who has ever been born into this world, apart from the Lord Jesus, has been born a sinner. And yet this God who made us, He loves us despite our sin. But not only does John 3, verse 16 tell us that God loved, but it tells us that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is a practical love. It's a love that acts. It's a love that shows itself to us by giving us a gift. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it, for a person to say that they love someone else. And sometimes someone who has told another person that they love them, they later act in a way that makes it seem like they don't love them at all. But not God. The God of heaven is holy and righteous and true. Whatever He says is true. And so when He says in His word that He loves us, it's because He truly loves us. And because He loves us, He showed that love by giving to us a gift. What kind of a gift did he give us? That brings us to our second letter, O, only. God gave us a gift that he had only one of. Maybe you've received a gift like that sometime. Maybe a friend has given you something of their own for you to have. And you knew that that was a precious possession, and it was the only one of that thing that your friend has. And yet they gave it to you. Said, you can have it. You can take it. It's yours. What a special sign of love that is, to receive a gift that is the only thing of that sort that a person has. And so God has not only given us a gift, but he has given us a gift that he only has one of. There aren't very many things that God has only one of. And God has many angels. Scripture tells us that he has 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which is a way of saying that God has an innumerable host of angels, but he didn't just give one of those angels for us. And God is the one who rightly owns all that's in this world. Psalm 50 tells us that all the creatures in this world, the cattle upon a thousand hills, that they belong to God. That all the wild beasts that are in the fields and meadows, they belong to God. The Bible tells us that all the silver and gold and wealth of this world belongs to him. And so there are so many things that our great God has much of, has an abundance of. But he loved us so much that he gave us something that he only had one of. He gave his all to us when he gave us his son. And that's the third word in our verse that spells out the word gospel, isn't it? God gave us his son. You see, God's great gift to us was a person. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that, don't we, at Christmas time? That God sent his only son into this world, how he was born as a baby from the Virgin Mary, how he grew up and he lived a perfect life here on earth. He never said anything that was sinful. He never did anything that was sinful. He never even thought anything that was wrong. He lived perfectly. And why did he live perfectly in a world full of sinful people? He lived perfectly in this sinful world because he was perfect. Because he was the Son of God. How do you think people responded to this perfect man who lived among them? This one who never acted selfishly. This one who never lashed out in an action of anger or rage. This one who was always gentle in the way that he acted. Was always kind but truthful in what he spoke. How did they respond to him? They didn't respond to him with welcoming arms. In fact, they didn't want him. The Bible puts it this way. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And to think that people rejected the greatest gift that had ever been given. To think that people rejected the kindest, most righteous man who had ever lived, but that's what they did. They hated God's gift. They hated God's son. God gave his son, his only beloved son, to a world that hated him. To a world that he knew would despise his son. To a world that he knew would reject his son. To a world that he knew would crucify his son. You see, because when God gave this great gift to us, he didn't just give his son to live here on earth, to show us what God was like. He gave his son to suffer and die for us. Men condemned the Lord Jesus, and they sent him to the cross to die there because they wanted to be rid of him. And they thought that that was something that just they were doing by their own power, by their own ability to judge him and to condemn him. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was delivered up to death according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God. And what does that mean? That means that when God sent his son to this earth, he sent him with the purpose of dying. He sent him knowing that he would suffer and die. That was why God sent him, in order that he might die on the cross for our sins. So why would God do it? Why would God give such a precious gift to this world? Why would he send his son here, knowing that he would be crucified by wicked men, knowing that he would suffer such shame and torment on the cross at the hands of men? And even more than that, that he would suffer at the hands of God for our sin on the cross. Why would he do that? Because we were perishing. And that's the fourth little word, isn't it? It spells out the word gospel, perishing. You see, God loved us. And God wants you and me to live forever in a relationship with him. First here below on earth, but then in heaven for all eternity. But you and I can never do that as sinners because we are perishing in our sins. Just as every crime has a fit punishment, so every sin must be dealt with and judged by a righteous and holy God. And the Bible tells us, we've already alluded to it here today, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's because of sin, because of our sin, that we are all dying, we're all perishing. And we are perishing, you might say, in two ways. First of all, we are physically dying. And we see that all around us, that when the human life takes its course, it eventually ends in weakness and in death. And sometimes it seems far too soon a loved one is taken from us in death. We live in a world that's full of sorrow and death because of sin. And so because of sin in our world, we are all dying physically. But there's a much more significant way in which we are affected by sin and by death. And that is that we are all spiritually perishing. We're all dead in our sins before God. And what does that mean? That means we have no relationship with God. We have no fellowship with God because he is holy and righteous and cannot tolerate sin. And we are sinful and wicked, and we are his enemies. God gives us his laws and tells us his will and his word, and we reject it. We disobey it. We go our own way. We pursue sin and a life of disobedience to his word. And so because of that, we are lost in our sins with no hope of ever making our way to God's heaven, with no hope of sharing eternity with him unless someone can come and can save us. And that's exactly why God sent his son. He sent his son to save us, to rescue us from our sin by dying in our place on the cross. You see, we've already talked about that, haven't we? How that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, not only lived here below, but he went and died on the cross. But we said that death comes because of sin. We said that people die because of their sins. So if the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, has never sinned, why was he dying on the cross? He was dying there on the cross in the place of sinners like me. He was dying there for my sins. You see, I could never pay for my own sins. I could never wash away my own sins. And that's why God sent his son into this world, to die in my place on the cross for my sins, so that my sins might be cleansed away. There's a verse in our Bible that says it like this, and I'm paraphrasing it in my own words, that he took the laws that we had broken, that we were guilty of, the sins that we had committed, he took them out of the way and he nailed them to his cross. And when he died there on the cross, God poured out on him God's holy wrath against our sins, and he suffered and died for us there. And at the end of three dark hours, and at the end of all his suffering on the cross, he said these three wonderful words, "It is finished." What is finished? The work of providing salvation for you and me is finished. The work of paying for our sins is finished. The work of making a way whereby lost sinners can have peace with God and the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, that work was finished. And the Lord Jesus Christ died there on the cross because of love for you and for me. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Galatians 2, verse 20. And this is what it says at the end. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that was a wonderful day in my life as a boy of 9 years old when I realized that at the cross, the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. And do you know, if you've never said that before, anyone here, young or old, rich or poor, religious or irreligious, whoever you are, anyone who's here today can say the same thing by faith. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. God gave the most precious gift, his only Son, because we were perishing and he wanted to give us his salvation. But what kind of salvation is this gift? And that brings us to our fifth word, the word eternal. How often have each of us received a gift that seemed like the most wonderful thing, and then we broke it the next week? Or maybe we didn't break it, we lost it a month or two later. And no longer do we have the enjoyment of having that gift. You know, God's gift of salvation isn't like that. It's an eternal gift. It's not a gift that he gives to us for a little while to see if we can do a good job of keeping a hold of it. No, it's a gift that is an eternal gift. And once he gives that gift to us, we have it for eternity. Scripture puts it this way, that when we are saved, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ takes us in his hand and he will never let us go. Oh, but you say, what if I still commit sin? What happens then? Those sins that you commit next week, those sins were paid for by the death of Christ, just like the sins you committed last week when you place your faith in him. How wonderful it is that this is an eternal gift. You see, when we receive God's salvation, at that moment, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. It's an eternal gift. It's not a gift just for this life only, but it's a gift for all eternity. It's a gift that is as everlasting as God himself. But you say, I don't know if I can live the way that God wants me to live. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for me, but how will I live in a way that's pleasing to God if I accept his salvation? That brings us to the last word, life. You see, when God saves us, he does more than just give us salvation as a gift by itself, but he gives us life. He gives us life. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. So often in this world, people have been presented with the simple message of the gospel. And I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it yourself. They say, well, I just want to try to clean some things up in my life, and then I'll think about becoming a Christian. And sometimes you talk to that person a month or two later, and they say the same thing. I'm still working on trying to clean things up in my life, and then I'll think about becoming a Christian. Oh no, the gospel message says you don't have to worry about getting cleaned up enough to receive God's salvation. He saves us, and then he gives us life. He gives us the power to love him. He gives us the power to live in a way that's pleasing to him. God's great desire is to save everyone in this world from perishing, to give to every person in this world everlasting life. He desires that everyone would be saved, and every man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved if they will trust him and his word. And if you aren't saved yet, you can be saved tonight by believing in him. That's what our verse says. Why did God give his son? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember I was telling you about that children's chorus at the start of the meeting. It talked about how the first part of the verse was about God and what he has done. And the second part of the verse was about you and me and what we must do if we want to have God's salvation. Well, just think for a minute about the verbs, the action words in each half of that verse. What has God done? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves and he gives. What is it that you and I must do to receive God's salvation? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe and we have. Both those words are in the present tense, aren't they? I know, it's summer break. We don't want to think about school. But what does the present tense mean? It means something that's true right now. That whoever believes right now has right now everlasting life. And the moment that I, as a young boy, placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross, in that moment, I had everlasting life. God loves and he gave his son. Whosoever believes has everlasting life. Now, why do I point that out? Because a lot of people have those parts of the verse backwards. And they think they need to do the things in the first part of the verse. They think that they need to show their love for God. They think that they need to give to God. And so there are people who are on pilgrimages, who are crawling on their hands and knees for many miles, trying to give something to God. And there are people who are trying to scrape together every penny and coin they have so that they might have something to give to God, all in hope that he might let them into his heaven. But they've got that all backwards. The loving and the giving, that was God's work. And that's the work that he has done. He loved me, and he gave his son for me. And what's my work, if you can call it a work? Believing and having everlasting life. And so, I ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received God's salvation? There was a Philippian jailer, a man who likely knew almost nothing about God and his salvation. But he came trembling in one night to two of his prisoners, and he said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was just this simple: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's a simple message we have here tonight. God gave his only Son, because even though we were perishing in our sins, he loved us and wanted to save us from the penalty of our sins and from a lost eternity without him. And whosoever believes in him in that moment has everlasting life. Oh, that each one of us could go from this meeting tonight singing the refrain of that little children's chorus. That whosoever surely means me, surely means you and me. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks.